Amen. Praise God. Well, now what? Now what? We've come this far. Now what? I want to start off by telling you a little bit about this man we call Jesus.
Amen.
Now, just in summary, Jesus is a person that history does not deny exists. Most people think Jesus is a fable, but history proves that Jesus exists. If you ever read Josephus, which was one of the great historians in Jesus' day, and he was a person who was chronicling what was going on during these years of his life. And he states that people were getting healed by this man named Jesus. He states that blind eyes were opening, deaf ears were opening, that people were receiving all kinds of miracles, limbs were growing out, all kinds of miraculous things was happening, that it was recorded that he was born of a virgin, that all these great things were happening. An objective person who was not a Christian, who had no motives to report anything but history, said that Jesus Christ lived. Jewish law records Jesus Christ. Greek law records Jesus Christ. The laws of Caesar record the problems they had with this man, of his great insurrection, of all these people beginning to follow him, of him saying he was king. There is no doubt in the mind of any reasonable minded person that there was a man named Jesus Christ. And it was reported by biased and non-biased reports that he did everything the Bible said he did and that he would do. There's as much history that Jesus existed as there is that Confucius existed. There's as much history that Jesus existed as there is that whoever's dead, Napoleon, existed. There are historical facts. If the world would objectively look at the information that's given out of the existence of Christ, they would believe. There's less existence that there's a such thing as the theory of evolution than there is that there's a Jesus, but people choose to believe the theory of evolution. Notice the word theory that Charles Darwin said. He said, I can't prove this thing. This is my best guess. Jesus can prove himself. Through the test of time, the word of God from the book of Genesis records of one who would come, who would be born of a virgin, one who would come to bruise the devil's heel, one who would come to, well, he would bruise his heel and he would bruise the devil's head, one who would come who would be called our Savior. No attachment from Adam's day up into Noah's day, then from Noah's day to Moses' day. And yet throughout all these 6,000 or so years since man was created, there's still this same history of this man coming and of this man having come. And yet people still choose not to believe. It was prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. And he was born of a virgin. It was prophesied that when he came, he would be one to be called a Nazarene. And he lived in Nazareth. It was prophesied that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied the one would go before him, who would be in the wilderness eating locusts and honey to herald his coming. And John the Baptist came. And these prophecies were given 2,000 to 4,000 years before Jesus walked the earth. What other religion, other system of belief, other science or other anything has lasted 4,000 years? The same message, the same way. The only thing that has that type of standing ability is the truth. Because the truth doesn't change and it doesn't swerve. It stays the same. And it's the truth of the word of God. Justin Cornwall, I think it is, has a book I call Evidence That Demands a Verdict. The evidence of Christ's existence demands a verdict of every person's heart to believe or not to believe. Jesus came, I said, born of a virgin. As he became a young man around the age of 12, he was found sitting in the temple at the feet of the scholars of the day, of the rabbis, learning of the word of God, questioning them, what of this and what of that? And at times telling them, what of this and what of that? At a young age, he was found studying the word, growing in the word. I believe that Jesus played like children played. I believe that the word of God teaches that Jesus found himself in scripture. He wasn't born as a baby knowing, you know, he's this baby. And he's saying, goo, goo, ga, ga on the outside. But on the inside, he's saying, oh, isn't she glad she bore me? He didn't have the consciousness of God. He had the consciousness of a man and he had the anointing of God. And he lived as a man anointed by God. And as he came of age, they said he waxed strong in the word. And he was found when his mother and them went to Jerusalem to pay the taxes as you had to do in that day to Caesar. They left and they were 2 days journey. There were so many people and they said, where is Jesus? Where in the world is he at? And they thought he was with a relative and they went a little further and they found out he wasn't there and they had to go back and they found him in his father's house. And he looked at him. He began to get an understanding of who he was. He was the son of God. Maybe at that time, maybe not knowing he was Christ, the son of God, but knowing he was a son of God. He was a child of God from his study of the scriptures. And he looked at his mother when she said, "Where have you been at, boy? Don't you know we went down here? Now we had to come back to get you." And he said, "Didn't you know I was about my father's business?" He began to understand who he was and who he is. And it goes on. It doesn't record until he's approaching the age of 30. And it says that he was out, I'm sure like other kids, by trade. They said he was a carpenter like his father. So Jesus was working out doing carpentry. Jesus had a job. Jesus was living just like we should be until God gives us our call, our direction. We should be studying and we should be living. We should be studying and doing what it takes to live, not studying and not working and living by faith or foolishness, but doing what Jesus did, following in his footsteps. And the time came when he knew in his heart it was his time. And he was in the temple as his custom was, as the custom of almost everybody in Jerusalem was. He was there one day and he got up and he read and he told them, he read the prophecy that one would be coming. And that he would be the son of God and that he would be Lord. And he had the audacity to stand up in front of all these people in church and say, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in me." Amen. And you know what? That raised some people's hair on the back of their neck. What? You? You're the carpenter's son. But he knew they wouldn't believe him and they wouldn't receive him for who he said he was. But God didn't send him unarmed without the anointing. He had the anointing to prove who he was. And he told them who he was and he went out. And John the Baptist asked him, John the Baptist, when Jesus came to be baptized, he said, "Hey, are you the one or is there another one?" Because John the Baptist wanted to know. And Jesus all but told him, "You don't need to look for nobody else. Do the blind see? Do the deaf hear?" He said, "Let my ministry speak for me." Was there anybody else walking around moving like Jesus? And you know, John the Baptist was not a fool. John the Baptist knew these things were happening in Jesus' ministry, a testimony that he was the anointed one of God. He was Christ the Messiah. He was the anointed one. People don't tell stories of being healed just to tell stories. These people were healed. Miracles were happening. They hadn't happened to anybody else's life like that. And they were happening everywhere he went. And from age 30 up to approximately age 33, he traveled. And he said, "I am the Son of God." They said he counted himself not to be unjust, to count himself equal with God. He says, "I do what my father told me to do. I speak the things I hear my father say." It went on. And they said in the book, in the gospels, it says, if all that he did was recorded, there would not be enough volumes on the planet, in the earth, to contain all he did. We have such a small glimpse of what he did. Jesus' miracles were not once a year. He lived working miracles, flowing in the gifts of the Spirit, operating under the anointing of God. There's books and books that would be full of what he did. People knew Jesus and who he was, but the devil stirred them up on the inside and hardened their heart to not believe. But yet there were those who believed. They believed the message of God. It goes on and says that he began to gather disciples. He gathered simple people. Not people who the society would say had a lot of brains and a lot of knowledge, but everyday folk. He drew them unto himself and he began to disciple them. And before he left this earth, they were doing the works of Jesus. He sent them out two by two and they laid hands on the sick and they recovered. They spoke in his name and devils left. He had transferred that anointing, and that anointing is still transferring today for whosoever will believe. Whosoever will believe, they shall continue to do the works of Jesus. He said that I've done mighty works, but he said, even these works I've done, you should do even greater works because I go to be with my Father. He left that message for us that we should do even greater works. Jesus, after ministering for three and a half years, he began to speak to his disciples and he said, "Boys, you know, I got to tell you something. I'm not going to be around much longer because my time is coming and I've got to go and be with my Father. I'll be put up on a tree and they'll crucify me, but it's better that I go." And they looked and Peter said, no, it won't be. Not, don't let it be. It won't be that way. I'll take my sword. I'll do whatever I need to do. It won't happen." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Because he said, this thing must come to pass is far better for you. This is the purpose that the Son of Man came, that he might die. He came to die. I thank God I didn't come to die. That doesn't sound like a good prospect. What's your future? Helen's marrying me. She's like, what's your future? I came to die. I think she might have found another husband. But I came to live the life that Christ was due. And a lot of people choose to die. They're born again or they're not born again, but they're not living according to the word. They've still chosen to die. You laugh, but that's still the same thing. If you don't choose to learn the word, to develop the word, to receive Jesus and grow in the word, you chose to die. Even though you may get to heaven, if you're born again, you're living a death on this earth. I'd rather have a taste of heaven to go to heaven in than to sit here and be on hell on earth and then be waiting on the sweet by and by. But Jesus was who he said he was. He lived perfect and sinless. Now it comes and the guys come. He's there praying and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he knows his time is coming. He's praying to the Father. He said, God, you know, this was all nice and all, but you know, I've lived on this earth for 33 years and I've seen crucifixion, and that's not the kind of thing I'm just looking forward to. Do you have another way? Is there any other way that this cup can pass away from me that I don't have to drink of it? Did you know it was not Jesus' will to die? Did you know Jesus' will was different from the Father? Jesus had a different will than the Father had. Now, you speak English, don't you? If he said, not my will, not to go to the cross, but thy will for me to go to the cross be done, he lined his will up with the will of the Father, but he willed not to go to the cross. You say that in some churches, they'll throw you out. Jesus didn't will to go to, do you want to go to the cross? What kind of person in their right mind wants to go to the cross? It was something he had to do. It was something he was willing to do in obedience to the Father. Just like we had to be willing to bear whatever cross we have and to go to the cross with it. Maybe to endure a little bit of humiliation, a little criticism. They aren't crucifying people nowadays in America. There are places where they'll still do just as bad to you, where it will cost you your life. But thank God we don't have that going on in America. Not yet. Not yet. But it's time for him to go to the cross, and he's praying, Father, look, praying as it were drops of blood. Have you ever prayed so profusely that you were praying as though drops of blood was dripping from your face? I've done some hard praying, but I ain't never had no blood dripping. I don't even think I broke a sweat. But he was praying heavily, like, if there's another way, if in all your omniscience and all your omnipotence, you can figure out another way, now is a good time to tell me. Because these people are getting ready to come get me in this garden right here behind me. And God the Father just looked at him and said, no other way. And he said, you know what? That's okay, Father. Nonetheless, not my will, not to go to the cross, but thy will for me to go to the cross be done. And it says he set his face as it were flint. Set his face as it were flint in his life to fulfill the will of God. Set his face as it were like stone to fulfill the word of God. Immovable from, I will fulfill the word of God no matter what. That's what he said. And he went out and they came to get him, the soldiers and everybody. And of course, his men grabbed their armor, and Peter said, we ain't letting him go. So he grabbed his and start cutting people and cut off somebody's ear and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus, even in his love, reached up and put it back on. Those men who took him away knew he had supernatural power. Those men who took him away knew that there's something about this person. I ain't never seen anybody get their ear cut off and put it back on. And he told Peter, put your sword away. He said, don't you know who I am? If I didn't want to go, they couldn't take me. No man takes my life. I have to lay it down. I could call on heaven and legions of angels would come and that'd be it. I have to lay my life down. No man takes. He wanted them to know what was going on. Clear. He wanted his disciples to know and want the men to know who came to get him. You can only take my life because I give it to you. You cannot take it of your own. He knew who he was and he meant what he said. And they believed him, too, I'm sure. Of all the miracles he did. But they did like so many people to today. It's not an issue of whether I believe or not. It's just an issue of what I want to do. No, the issue is whether you believe or not. I believe some of them believed he was who he said he was. But they were under orders. They were under men's systems. Under the way of the world. They didn't care as much about the way of God. They didn't deny Jesus was who he said he was. Then Jesus goes and he's mocked and he's beat. and thorns are pressed on his head and all sorts of things are done all night long. They're just doing all sorts of things. They said his visage, your visage is your appearance. They said his visage was so marred that he didn't even resemble a human being. This pretty image you'll see on TV today when you go home on the Easter specials of this nice man up there and all this kind of stuff and nice clean skin is not what they saw. They said his body was beat so bad. It was a cat of nine tails where you take the thing, you dip it in tar, you roll it in glass, and they beat him hours and hours with this kind of stuff. They'd beat him, they'd abuse him, they'd spit at him, they'd do all kind of stuff. Jesus was a strong man. He was a carpenter when there were no Black and Decker twos. He was not a weak man. But we wonder why the next morning when it's time to go to Golgotha, the place of the skull, he was fallen because he couldn't carry the cross. Other men were carrying their cross. He could carry his too if they hadn't beat him so bad. If they hadn't abused him so poorly. But by his stripes, ye are healed. Amen. Ain't no use of you paying the price. Get a revelation of the word of God and receive it. Ain't no use of everybody being sick. Amen. If he took all the beating, then we might as well receive our healing. But the thing is he's carrying it, but he couldn't stand because the condition they put him in. But he knew what he was going into. That's why he prayed, could there be another way? But yet he said, of my own choice. Because he didn't say anything about, I'll ask the Father to send a legion. He said, I'll call down a legion and get out of here if I don't want to do it. He willingly died, but it was not his will to die. He set his will in agreement with the Father's. So his will went in agreement with the will of the Father, but his original will was not to die. But he knew what needed to be done in obedience to the Father that we might have the salvation so many of us take so carelessly by either not being born again or being born again and not enjoying our kingdom rights, being born again and not studying or reading the word. All of this is part of the package of Resurrection Day, of Easter. He's going down and at his trial, let's back up just a little bit. At his trial, he's there. They took him to Pontius Pilate and Pontius Pilate, like he's the judge. Now, who are this man's accusers? Who is this? Who is that? And he listened to the whole trial. And he said, I find nothing this man did. Even his judge said he did nothing wrong. He said just what the word of God said. He would be innocent, but misjustly accused. And the people were, we don't care. They were just like, oh, we want somebody. We want blood. We don't care. Kill him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And Pontius Pilate said, look, I'm washing my hands with the whole thing. Look, it is my custom to release somebody to you. Because Jewish Passover was going on at the time. I'll release somebody to you. You want Barabbas? Barabbas, this murderer, this thief, this killer, this person, a known crook, or do you want Jesus? And then they picked Jesus. He said, I see nothing this man's done. I wash my hands with the whole thing. And they let the innocent man go and the guilty man paid the price. The first one to benefit from the death of Jesus Christ was Barabbas. The guilty man got let go. Obviously, clearly guilty got let go and the innocent man paid the price. That was the beginning and the ending of him paying the price for every person who's ever born again and ever born into sin or ever born again who sins and confesses the sin before God. The innocent one got the punishment of the guilty one. Now he had to die. Pontius Pilate said, I find no wrong in this man. He probably said he might be a little bit confused and all, but there's nothing wrong with him. There's nothing. I'm washing my hands with it because I'm not going to have anything to do with this man's innocent blood on me. Innocent. His accuser, the judge, called him innocent. The people were just stirred up by the devil because this thing had to come to pass. And he carries his cross and he goes to the cross. And you know, he didn't have anesthesia. It wasn't like the gas chamber. It wasn't like, what is it when they put you, when they give you the lethal injection, they give you one injection for pain first, then they give you the lethal injection, then sometimes an electric chair, they give you sedatives. They do all kinds of stuff to make it easy. Their goal was not to make it easy in that day. Their goal was to make it as hard, as excruciating as possible. We studied in Bible school crucifixion. I don't remember all of it, but I remember enough to know I don't want to be crucified. Do you? They said the crucifixion itself, because of the poles and the veins and all this stuff, they actually didn't nail him through his hands because your hands couldn't support the weight of your body. It'll rip right through the skin. They nailed him under his wrist and they nailed him in his ankles. And they nailed him. Big, thick. I think they said they were 5-inch stakes. They nailed him to a tree. Lift him up. And if you remember the way they did it, they'd lift it up into the hole and then they'd drop it. And it'd just be like, yow! That would hurt. And a person who didn't have to go through that chose to go through it for you. And they dropped it and boom, the pain was there. Not if it wasn't enough pain for them nailing through you. He didn't have to go through it, but he went through it. So he's up here. He's on the cross. And he was not thinking, this isn't that bad. No, he was thinking, this is worse than I could ever imagine. The pain, excruciating. They knew it was like that. It was designed for torture. And they said because of puncturing the hands and the different things they do, it would cause blood to fill up in the lungs. And then what you do is you push up on your ankles, and that didn't feel good in order to get air in your lungs because they were filling up with blood. But then as you push up on your ankles, the excruciating pain on your ankles was so intense, you drop back down. Then your lungs would fill up and the pain would be so intense, you push back up. And there would be people on the cross just heaving, doing like that, up and down, up and down. It's an excruciating way. Even all civilized people quit doing it. There's not a place on the planet now that I know the crucifixion is used, because even the most savage people consider it barbaric. But that was the custom of the day then. And that's what our Lord had to endure. One of the worst, if not the worst punishment ever. It's not that bad to get your head cut off in comparison. You know, please just cut my head off. Put me in a chair. Give me the gas, that whatever. But it wasn't the easy way. The innocent lamb was taken to be slaughtered for us. Oh, yeah, he needs to be thanked because he endured what we should have endured. And even worse, we would have endured because we'd endured it through all of eternity. But even then on the cross, he looked down and all that pain, all that agony, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And it would have been really hard. It took a lot of courage and a lot of internal fortitude, a lot of guts to muster up enough to say, forgive these people for what they are putting me through. And some of the little grudges we hold because somebody didn't bring the, I don't know, didn't bring me a gift at my wedding. Are you really suffering that much? Somebody took your parking space or took your favorite seat in the church. Are you really suffering that much? And Jesus forgave all that. I mean, that's something to be thankful for on Resurrection Day. I'm sorry it's so solemn, but that's the way it is. Amen. That's the way it was. But just as solemn as it is, we have just as much rejoicing that he went through it because he was put on that cross. He was crucified and the sins of all the world came upon him. And he cried out to his father, Lama, Lama, Sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And sin and God do not go together. When the sins of all those that ever lived and ever shall live came upon Jesus at that moment, sin was imputed to him. It was not his sin. He never did anything to be guilty, just as the symbolism was given in the Old Testament of the cutting of the bulls and the goats and the sacrifice of some innocent goat and the sins of all the people being put on him to atone or to cover it up. So was the remission for sin in Jesus Christ, an innocent lamb, one found to be without sin, even by those that judged him. He had to pay the price. He had to pay the price. But now that Jesus had died and the Passover was coming, and the Passover, they had a rule like, you know, we can kill people the day before, but we don't want nobody on the cross on the Passover. We can kill the Lord the day before, but we don't want him hanging on the cross. And it was the custom of the people at that time that if Passover was coming and there were people who were recently crucified, because people would go through that agony for up to 3 days. If you've ever been in a war, those holes in your wrists and your ankles are kind of like a belly wound. Anybody know anything about belly wounds? Mm-hmm. Belly wounds hurt real bad, but there's very little blood in the stomach. So what happens, you lay there a long time in agony and in suffering. Because it's not like somebody hits a major artery and 3 minutes, you're gone. A belly wound is something that will be there. It's excruciating. They say there were people with belly wounds in the war who took their own gun and shot themselves after they saw no help was coming. They didn't want to take the pain. But he's going through this pain. He's on the cross, and it's their custom that nobody be left on the cross. So what they would do is they break the legs. Because when they break the legs, you can no longer push up. And when you can no longer push up, your lungs fill up with blood and poof, you die of suffocation. And suffocation itself is painful, in case you hadn't tried it. It's like drowning. You fill up, with fluid to where you can't even get air. You're just gasping, nothing through your, nothing, nowhere air is supposed to go. You're sucking in liquid. And it's extremely pain in the chest, they say it, from that type of death, drowning or from suffocation, gasping for air, gasping for life that you can't have, that you deserve in Jesus' case. But the Bible had prophesied, and none of his bones shall be broken. Amen. And that in and of itself was a miracle, because they just break people's bones. But for some reason, they said, just piercing. Take the sword and piercing. So instead, they took the blade and they pierced him right under his rear to the heart. And out of the area flowed blood and water, just as was prophesied. All these prophecies, 2 to 4,000 years prior, all come into pass. The only person who ever existed to had all this history say this about him. I could get a 1-800 number and prophesy less and people would believe it. And all this history, Jesus had nothing to do of anybody saying this man wrote this to be like this, or this man just wanted it to be like this. All these prophecies that came true, and that one man of all men in history before or since, they all came true in that one man. For history's sake alone, we ought to believe in Jesus. He was not going around saying, what do I need to do next for me to trick them that I'm God? What do I need to do next for me to fool them that I'm God? He didn't fool anybody. That was his life being spoken of in advance. And he lived it just the way it unfolded and everything they said about him. But you know what? The story is, or the situation is now, okay, the prophecies came true in him. Now, what do the prophecies say now that he's dead? They took him off the cross and buried him. They went back days later and the body was gone. And then a day after that, they saw him walking. Now what? Okay, we know the Easter story. He died. He was buried. But now what? Now what do we do about it? We look at our history. We look at what the Word of God says. Any objective person on the planet will see that Jesus Christ lived, and it is prophesied and stated that he did everything he said he did. And there's no reason to believe he wasn't who he said he was. And now what we're faced with is, can't we have what he said we could have? The same Bible prophesied what would happen after he died. The same Bible and even himself prophesied what was to come. What about the one that says he shall die, he'll be buried, he'll go to be with the Father, and then after his enemies have made his footstool, he'll be back? Now what? He's coming back. Mm-hmm. Are you prepared for when God comes back? He tells the story of the 10 virgins. One of them's getting married, and then these, if you will, bridesmaids, they're going out and, they're getting their oil, because their custom was you never knew when the groom was coming for the bride. That was their custom. You'd have a wedding, people would be engaged, and you never know when he was coming. So therefore, you just had to be ready within a given period of time. Let's say a week. Hypothetically, let's say within a week, he could come anytime. It's a mystery thing. And if you ran out of oil and your lamp was out, you wasn't going to the wedding type thing. So you had to be ready. You had to have enough oil. You had to keep everything full. And these few bridesmaids came. They said, well, we out of oil. Let's go get us some oil. And they go off to get some oil. And he came while they were gone, and they were left behind and were not a part of the wedding party. You know, when Christ comes back for his bride, the church, and the great supper we're going to have, the wedding party, there will be those. And I mean, some of those were brides and groomsmen. But because their oil was found low, I'm not saying everybody not born again. I'm saying some folks that maybe were at one time were born again, but didn't maintain their relationship with God. Maybe backslid till they fell right on off the edge of salvation. I don't believe the Bible teaches once saved, always saved. And I think if you honestly look at it, you'll believe that too. I know churches teach it. I know a lot of churches teach it, but the Bible does not support it. Otherwise, what am I here for? I can go live like the devil. I'm going to heaven anyway. What's the difference? I'm in. I'm in the club. Irrevocable membership. I don't have to do anything. After all, I'm going to get the same results in heaven everybody else get. Once saved, always saved. The devil wants people to believe that because he doesn't want you to press on in God. He wants you to adopt the attitude of, I'm saved. What difference does it make? The Bible says work out your salvation. It doesn't say you can work to get salvation. That scripture was written to people who's already born again. Work out your salvation. Because you are saved, work as a saved person. Because you are saved, live like a saved person. Not because you are saved, backslide. Live like a saved person. Go to church. Forsake not yourself the assembling of the saints together, as is the manner of some. If you're born again, act like it. And people out here playing games with God thinking they're going to get in. And let's just say their ticket will be revoked at the door. Sorry, this ticket is no longer valid. You thought it all was a game, didn't you? And I hate to be so serious. That's just the way it's coming out. It's a game. Jesus is not playing games. What he did almost 2,000 years ago now on that cross, there was nothing funny about it. There was nothing fun about it. There was nothing enjoyable about it. And we look at a person who paid that price for us and say, well, you know, it's a trip, you know. I get to church sometime. You know, I'll learn the word sometime. I'll study. It ain't enough. I'm saved. Good grief. What do you want from me? Good heavens. I went up front and got saved once. What more do you want from me? Look at who you asking what they want from you. And look at what they gave for you. But that's our attitude. The things of God are hard to do to us. It's so difficult to do regular Bible study. It's so difficult to go to church. After all, I got all this. I got the kids. I got the job. I got all that. Yeah, you're going to have all that in hell, too, with you. And that's all you're going to have there. And some of you, and not some of us here, but some people will have their kids in hell with them. When I say you're going to have all that with you there, you're going to have it there with you. Because you didn't do anything to make it any different for them, even for yourself. Reminded a story of Lazarus and the beggar. The man's down there in hell. And they said he was in hell. And both of them were in hell. But before Jesus died, nobody could be born again. But people went to hell would go to what's called Abraham's bosom, which is an upper compartment of hell, if you would. They weren't in the bowels of Hades. They were in an upper hell, if you would. But the ones down there who were there, and that they were permanent residents, you know what I mean? Not visitors, they were permanent residents. They were down in the bowels of hell. And this Bible records a conversation in the afterlife. He was dead. Both of them were dead. The beggar had died, and they said Lazarus, the rich man, had died. And they being in hell, it said, being in hell, he lifted up his eyes up to upper hell and went, hey, can you give me a drop of water or something? Might have been a little warm where he was or something. Climate might have been a little high. Can you give me just a... This is the Bible, the same Bible that says you're saved by confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart. It's the Bible saying, being in hell, he lifted up his eyes and his voice and he said, you know, I couldn't do that even if I wanted to. There's a great gulf between me and you. Well, could you tell my family about the Lord? No, I can't do anything special about it. The prophets have told them. They wouldn't believe the prophecies. Some people sitting here today, you don't even know it, but you haven't believed the prophecies. That Jesus was who he said he was, he came and he did. They wouldn't believe the prophecies. There's nothing else I can do. Well, can you send a minister over to their house? I sent my prophets and my priests and they killed them. They don't get any more. The decision comes to everybody, and that's the decision some of us might have to make today. What will you do with the man called Jesus? He paid the price. I know what he did. I told you what he did, but now what? Now what are we going to do about it? If you're already born again, you're not left out. Now that you're born again, now what? You're going to move on in God, or you're going to set up camp right there and say, I'm born again, that's it, and continue struggling through life, living below what God has purchased for you, living below the privileges that the Word of God has given to you. And it's by choice. Nobody's making you live at that level. It's by choice. You choose to be ignorant, you get the results of being ignorant. And I'm not talking to anybody specific, but if your name's on it, I didn't say it. See, now I'm free because I prayed that God would speak through me. I didn't say it. I'm a nice guy. Don't blame me. It's God that's being hard. No. But he's not being hard. But, you know, Easter should be a time to celebrate for those that are due celebration. And should be time to recount for those that need recollection. You need to recollect what's been going on in your life this last year. What have I been doing? Have I been living? Has his price that he paid, have I taken full advantage of that package? Psalms 103 is so sweet to me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all thy benefits, who healeth all thy diseases and taketh away all thy iniquities. And it goes on. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And this is from an unborn again man, David. Don't even know. He said the prophets and the other people, the priests and the kings and those that had the anointing of God, they wished and longed to live in the day we live in. And so many of us live in it and we take it for granted. Well, now that he's resurrected, now what? He was resurrected. We got born again, some of us. Others still need to be born again. But now what? We're even worse slapping him in his face than they were. You hear so many times they say, if what was given to you were given to Sodom and Gomorrah, they would all still be around. That's what he told of the people of his day. If the miracles that were performed before you, that you saw, that the experience of me being here, me living amongst you and moving amongst you and teaching you and sharing my anointing and equipping and watching people doing miracles. You remember it was said of him, those people, they perceived that they had been with Jesus. How could they perceive they've been with Jesus? They were doing the works of Jesus. Amen. Do people perceive you've been with Jesus? They saw all these things happening and still they chose not to believe. And they think it won't come. A lot of them, judgment day has come because they're dead. They'll be at the judgment, but their judgment day is sealed. You can't change anything after you're dead. That's it. But you know what? I thank God that he sent Jesus, that he died, that he paid the price, that he hooked his will up with the will of the Father, that he suffered, that I might not suffer, that by his stripes I'm healed, by his bruises and by his shedding of his blood I have salvation, by his death, burial, and resurrection I can stand here today and say, I'm full of God, I have joy, and I'm not afraid of the devil. He's under my feet, I have authority, I rule and reign over him, and I'm out ministering and spreading the gospel in my life. And you know, I didn't always have a church. People think when you become a minister, you're not in touch. You're not born a minister. I wasn't born with a microphone in my hand, a diaper to say pastor. I wasn't born like that. See, people lose touch with reality because that's what the devil wants you to do. Oh, but I can never be like that. Oh, I can never do that. Because he wants you to think you're less than what you are. You can do all things through Christ. You can move as Jesus moved and be like him. Are you going to be Christ? No, you're not Christ. There's one Christ. But you can move under his anointing as you come in accordance with his word. The problem is we got to do it his way, not our way. Amen. I've laid hands on the sick and seen them recovered. I've had the spiritual gifts flow through me. I've prayed for people and deaf ears open up. I've done things like that. And it's not me who's done it. God used me. I told you the devil reached a point a few years ago where it's too late. I will never turn away from believing God. All those years I struggled and I was believing in God and believing in God and believing in God, but I stayed faithful to do what it said do, believing who he said he was and what he said he would do. Then obeying to step out, even when it was uncomfortable, even with things I didn't want to do, even when I really didn't want to do it, I stepped out in faith to do it anyway. I stepped out in faith. I stepped out in faith and obedience to the word.
Amen.
And God began to reveal himself to me that I went from believing there's a God to knowing there is a God. That's why sometimes you talk to some ministers and you look at them, because I used to say that when I'm sitting in a pew, I'd be out there and I'd be like, well, you know, how come they got it? How come they got it? And they don't have it. And like I said, so many times God told me, he said, they know me and you believe in me. You get to know somebody by spending the time with them. Prayer, praise, going to church. Worship him, fellowshipping with other believers. That's the only way to get to know somebody. You can't get to know anybody who you don't deal with. You know, I believe that Bill Clinton is the president of the United States, but I don't know him. I believe in him, but I don't know him. I believe in a whole lot of people, but I don't know them. It's sad to stop at believing in God when you could press on to know him. Because they that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits, or do exploits as it says. They that know him. That's the cost of moving in God, is to get to know him. The cost of getting to know him is to be around him, to hang around people like him, to be with people, follow people as they follow Christ. Like they say to Paul, I follow Paul as Paul follows Christ. You don't ever follow any man or woman apart from them following Christ. But it's okay to hook up. Find a church that ministers to you. That's the biggest problem with so much of the body of Christ is sitting up in goofy churches. And the pastor's doing the best they know to do, but that's no excuse for not knowing better to do. Because if they would just pray and study and do what they're supposed to do, the same Holy Spirit would teach them that taught other people. It's God's not going to stand up. God's going to say, these people under you were kept crippled because of you. Not you. That's no excuse for them, because they're going to tell them you had a Bible. They're going to tell them you had a Bible. You should have known better. But he's going to talk to those pastors. Don't all ye desire to be teachers, it says in James 3:1, for you'll be judged by higher standard. Everybody don't want to be the minister, because you'll be judged by higher standard. Why? Because God will hold you accountable. If you are a shepherd and you're not shepherding, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. Get to heaven and you guys be living in a mansion and Pastor Cook be living in a little cabin down in the back row. Well, what happened to Pastor? But I didn't foster. Well, he had a higher standard, and he might have been doing okay to you, but God called him up here and put him here, and he wasn't living up to that. There's different callings and gifts of God, and God holds you responsible for what he calls you for. That's why it says in Corinthians, they to compare themselves amongst themselves are not wise. They be like, well, let's have a joy faith reunion. We can't have it at a pastor's house. It ain't big enough. His mansion ain't big enough. We can't have it up there. No, I'm just teasing. But I'm going to have a mansion too. There's nothing in heaven but mansions. No cabins on the backside of glory. You want a cabin, go to hell. There's no cabins. There's only mansions. There may be different sizes. I don't know, but there's only mansions. But it's because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that we can even be here today knowing that if something were to happen to me, I'm going to heaven. My eternity is sure. It's fixed. I know where I'm going. I know who I serve. And I know long as I'm on this earth what I'm going to do. I'm going to do his will. Amen. And I thank God he gave me his will. This is no more than the will of God for man. Oh, it's so sad when you have people that have so many benefits in the will. Somebody dies. And although they're resurrected, they still died. And they seal the will and testament in their blood. But it's so sad people don't read the will to see what they have. People don't read the will to see all the benefits, to see all the blessings that were left them, to see all the anointing that was left them, to see all the peace that was left them, to see all the joy that was left them, to see all the power over the devil that was left them, to see all the ability they have in God. They don't read the will to see what it takes to do it. Some people, as Paul said, they crucified Jesus again alive. He died and we crucify him again by saying, okay, yeah, that was real nice. I'm born again. That's enough. Then we put it all away. That's crucifying him again. And that's a scary place to be because you don't know which way it's going to go when judgment day comes for you. You're rolling the dice. If you're not born again, you're not even in the game. No rolling the dice at all. Being born again, we don't try and scare anybody into it because you can't scare anybody and save. It's just got to be a revelation in your heart that says, you know what? I choose. Listen to the word choose. Nobody made me. Nothing unctioned me. Nothing came over me and moved me. It may not always be like that, but something on the inside, a knowing will say, I believe. And because that's on the inside, in your heart, that's the seed that God gives you to speak out of your mouth, I believe, and to believe in your heart. And it's the combination of getting it in your heart and speaking it out of your mouth that you're saved. That Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was not for nothing in your life. You're one of those that count yourself amongst those of God. I don't care about anybody else. You know what? Can't nobody go to heaven for you and can't nobody go to hell for you. I don't care. Boyfriend and girlfriend. The boyfriend can go to heaven, the girlfriend can go to hell. And he'll feel for you, but he ain't gonna wait for you. He's gonna be gone. Or vice versa. Husbands and wives, there's no giving or taking in marriage in heaven. Cause sometime one gonna go and one gonna stay. The Bible said they'll be walking in twain and poof, one'll be gone and the other will be still standing there. You'd be like, maybe I should have got my butt out and gone to church some of the time when she was telling me to go. Maybe all that time when my family members were saying, Daddy, Mama, Uncle Johnny, you ought to come to church. Maybe I should have gone. When they would say, don't wait that late. Because God is a long-suffering God, but when his judgment comes, it comes. When they got out of Egypt and they built, Moses was up here receiving the Ten Commandments, and they built that calf, it was too late for talk. When the judgment of God came, you were on this side or you were gone. Wasn't no negotiating. Don't wait till the last minute. Don't put it off saying, well, I want to do it now. Don't count on the fact when you're in your deathbed, there's going to be time to get born again. You can't turn your heart that quick. You have to hear and hear and then it comes. In a way, it's a gift. It'll come to you. And you have to know on the inside the need to do that. And that's God unctioning you. Don't turn him away. Best day to get born again. I think, didn't AJ get born again on Easter?
Yes.
AJ got born again the first Easter service we had. That's a good time to be born again. It's a good time to give your life to the Lord. It's a good time to say, oh God, you know, I see, I believe, I don't know everything there is to know, but something's on the inside telling me it's the right thing to do. And you know what? That's the first step. And after that, there will be other steps. I'm not going to lie to you, but that'll get you born again. That'll get your foot in the door for the blessings of God to come upon you so that you can begin to grow. And you know what? The more you grow, the further you can go in God. The more you grow, the further you go. That's why it's so detrimental to go to churches where you're really not growing. I know. I went to a church, Greater Middle Baptist. You don't know the pastor. He's dead now anyway, so it's not a problem. His son has the church. Greater Middle Baptist. Nothing wrong with the Baptist. I got born again Baptist. Didn't need to get born again again. So I got saved as a Baptist and no problem. Didn't get born again as a Pentecostal. I got saved as a Baptist. But the church we went to, oh, we had glorious Easter services and things like that. But the church held about 100, 110 people. The whole church was about as big as this whole area here, if you open up the back too. That was the whole church front and back. And I went to that church from age 3 1/2 to age 15 1/2. Stayed the same size. Folks were getting born again. Never had a full house. That means they were going out the back door as quick as they were coming in the front. They were falling back to the world as quick as they were getting saved. Something was missing. And the missing was now what? Now what? Okay, I'm born again. I'm saved. Now what? I went to that church for 6 months, approximately 6 months after I got born again. All those years from age 3 1/2 up until age 15, I was working on getting a decision, hearing enough about the word to have faith to believe. Not consciously because I was young, but the Spirit was working on me. And I finally made the decision and I went forward. And 6 months later, approximately, I said, now what? And the answer was nothing. That's it. That's all there is. But you know what? There's more than that.
Yes.
There's more than that. The majority of the people in this building now, if not everybody, are born again. So we're talking about now what to you?
Mm-hmm.
Now that you're born again, now what? How much of your life are you going to give to God? Are you going to give your all to him so that he can take it all and use it to bless people so he can multiply it and put it back out? Are you going to live for Christ and continue living for your job, your husband, your kids? Sure, we do things for them. You have to do that. That's part of the living. Jesus lived. He did what it takes to do to live, but he never substituted living for taking time to die on the cross so that I could live and have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Why not have it abundantly? He came for that purpose. Why not drop some of these theories and ideals that we have and get into the word and see what it says and give God a chance? As some people say, why not try Jesus? And once you get born again, go all the way. Go ahead and try the rest of it. Try giving, try reading, try studying, try sharing, try being liberal with people. And you'll see the blessings of God be multiplied to you like you won't believe. You will not believe. The word of God is true. And you know what? When you live according to the word enough, you'll find out something. God can be trusted.
Yeah.
And when you find out he can be trusted, that's one thing you now know about him. You don't have to believe he's trustworthy. You now know that. Then you'll find out something else, that he's got anointing power he's willing to share with you. And as you step out in faith and it flows through your body and you use it and you watch people get healed, you'll know that he's a God of power and you'll know he's a God that wants to use you. And after you keep going, you may wake up one day knowing God. And then you'll go out and do more great exploits. And the devil won't be able to turn you back if he had help. Won't be able to turn you back. It'd be too late for him. But some of you, it may not be too late. You may not have pressed on in. You may still be struggling with believing God. And if you miss church for a year or so, you might just well drift right back into the world and be on your way to hell again. You need to get on over to knowing God. But I'm going to talk for a minute to those who's not born again, then we're going to close. If you're not born again, half of what I said doesn't even apply to you. But the part that Jesus died for you does, because he didn't die for people who are born again. Jesus did not die for the people who are born again. He died for the people that are not born again. He says the sick have need of a physician, not the healed. When I was a sinner, Jesus died for me. When everybody in here was sinners, Jesus died for them. If you are now, and when I say sinner, I'm not saying you went out and did anything. The bad part about that sin thing is you don't have to do anything. You're born a sinner. You're born with a sin nature. I know you may not understand all that, and we're not going to try and explain it all to you. But something on the inside of you, if you're not born again, will say you need to get born again. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to be in hell. You want to be anywhere near hell. But you know what? If you don't receive Jesus, that's where you're going. It's the only alternative. And we won't, don't believe that lie that people tell you God is too good a God to send people to hell. God won't send anybody to heaven. He won't send anybody to hell. People just buy tickets to the place. And if you don't give your life to Christ at some time while you're drawing breath of your heart, not out of your head, but out of your heart, you honestly say, I want to be born again. I don't want to go to hell. Hell is where you're going. And I'm sorry it had to be so real and so direct, but that's the way it is. There's heaven and there's hell. There's no limbo. There's heaven and there's hell. And everybody will be alive in eternity. You will not die. Your body may die, but you will still be you and you will still be conscious. There is an afterlife for everybody. Nobody just dies and that's it. It's over with. Nobody. The question is, where do you want to go and where do you want to be? And the answer is, if you want to be with God, receive Jesus Christ today. If you don't know him. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that the Spirit of God is alive in this place and in our lives, Father. We thank you that the word is working in our life, Father, that it goes out before us. You paved the way for us, Father. I thank you that prosperity belongs to us, health belongs to us, Father. Peace of mind belongs to us, strength belongs to us. I thank you that you're Lord God El Shaddai, the God who supplies all our needs. You're Jehovah Rapha, Lord. You're Jehovah Sikkenu, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Jireh, Father. I thank you that every need is supplied by you, Father, whether it be spirit, soul, or body. We thank you that the word of God is working in our lives now. In Jesus' name, amen.